Our first reading is from Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 23. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. This he did once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way.
So our deep prayer, our God, is that you would be glorified in more than just our words today, but in our very life, that we would bring glory to you, that in us people would see a reflection of your life and of your mercy, in us people would see the light of glory that does more than flicker in the night, but takes hold and lights the path that you call us to walk. In our lives, may you be glorified. Amen. Through the last few weeks, we have walked with Jesus as he walked through the lands of Gentile and of Jew. He has been with people who are hungry for food. He has been with people who are searching for wisdom. He has been with people whose desire is for wholeness of mind, heart, body, and spirit. And none of these have been small things. A daughter who is possessed by a demon, a friend who cannot speak nor hear, the thousands who come to Jesus for teaching, and 12 disciples who continue to walk with Jesus, always doing their best to stay with him, which in itself is a difficult thing, as he tells them about death and resurrection, about betrayal and what it means to give your all, about denying yourself to gain everything. Today we come to Bartimaeus, who was introduced to us as a blind beggar who sees again because of his faith, as opposed to earlier stories where people who are blind are healed because Jesus touches them. Jesus doesn't touch Bartimaeus. Jesus doesn't heal Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is healed because his own faith has made it so. Within the view of five perspectives of this story, let's give our attention to our desire for wholeness and what lies within us that can help us journey towards Christ, who is always making things new. Firstly, we have Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Interesting little fact, Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. If you want to know what Timaeus means, consult a dictionary. Bartimaeus is a blind beggar who does the simple thing in crying out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Except this is not always a simple thing, is it? When we are caught within our experience of blindness, whether it be spiritual or physical or mental, blindness which separates us from the life we once lived, crying out and trusting that someone will be there, that's a bold and brave move. To trust that when we call out, someone will hear us, and that someone will then respond with compassion in our moment of need. That's not a simple thing. Perhaps today or at some other time, you have been blind, unable to see life passing by, the people of the street or the way of mercy in the eyes of another. Or even you haven't been able to see the possibility of kindness emerging. And suddenly the simple thing seems overwhelming. And the noise of the crowd keeps passing by your cloth laid out, looking for remnants of their scattered goods. That crowd dominates your hearing. Everything, every little fibre of your being hinges on your trust that the stories you have heard about Jesus restoring people to wholeness, you're hoping that those stories are true. And your only way to know is by calling out against the noise, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The cry of Bartimaeus can't reach the ears of Jesus because there's a noisy crowd in between, a surging group of people intent on getting what they want out of life. Their primary focus is their need, their want, their desire, and making sure that blind, noisy beggars do not interrupt their time with Jesus. Blind, noisy beggars are annoying. Now, this might not be an appealing thought to us, and quite probably we are more than likely to say, "Well, I'm not like that. I'm a kind person. I want the best for everyone. I can't help it that he's in that condition. It's not my fault, not my responsibility. I wouldn't tell him to be quiet, though, not to disturb or disrupt my relationship with Jesus." And yet I consider the times that I not only deliberately ignore people who cry out for mercy in their own way, but maybe I've even told them to be quiet in words that are reminiscent of brash thinking. "Don't disturb Jesus. Don't disturb me. Don't interfere. Keep quiet. Stay on the sidelines. That's where you belong. Keep out of the way." Have you and I been the crowd yelling above the cries of those in need, those who are grasping at straws left, feeling stuck in the darkness, those who are not like us and those who don't fit in with our parameters of life? Who are you and I sternly ordering to keep quiet? And our voices are louder than theirs because there's more of us. Bartimaeus calls out and the crowd attempts to nullify his need for mercy, his need for mercy. But Bartimaeus is determined and cries out all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus hears the call. And I think this is the best part of the story, and the best part of the story is the story that we can pay attention to. Jesus hears Bartimaeus and says, "Call him over." He doesn't make it easy for Bartimaeus. He doesn't go to, the polite thing would be, "Go to him, Jesus. He's blind. Give him a break." No, call him over. Jesus doesn't let the crowd get away with their earlier behaviour either. Jesus wants them to have a change of perspective and a change of heart, a change of how they engage with those who are in need. That noisy crowd, Jesus tells them, "You now call him over to me." You see, Jesus isn't just about the one blind person calling out for mercy. He is about the nameless crowd of people discovering what it means to participate in a kingdom way of mercy. The nameless crowd of people who want to shut up those who need mercy now have to make a choice. The nameless crowd that are full of voice, trying to deny one man his voice, find themselves in a place of discovery and newness. And Jesus says, "Come and participate in my ministry with me." You want to glorify the name of Jesus? You want your life to be glorified in God? You want God to be glorified in you? Then come and participate in my way of ministry. You can't sit on the sidelines. You can't say it's not your responsibility. You can't say, "I'm just passing by." And Jesus practices the very thing that we are discovering and learning with ChildSafe. We are all, regardless of our responsibility, regardless of our interaction, regardless of where we are in our lot in life, we are all to be a people actively cultivating an environment and a culture where all people are safe. It is the responsibility of all of us. It's not just mine, and it's not just Trevor's or Joe's or the elders or the management team or somebody else we can follow. It's you and me, here and now, creating an environment where all people not only are safe, but where all people can flourish, particularly those who are vulnerable and in need. So what's the crowd going to do? Will they persist with their, "Nah, not interested"? No, they turn around and say, "Get up, he's calling you over." Bartimaeus cries out for mercy. Jesus stops and says, "Tell him to come here." The crowd have to make a choice. Will they keep telling people to be quiet and not disturb and disrupt what they want? Or will they allow the alternative possibility to enter their sphere of life? This is the same choice with us today. This is another level of good news when we discover we have put ourselves in the way of someone crying out to Jesus. You have done it. I guarantee it. You have put yourself in the way of someone who was crying out for Jesus. You might not have intended to. You might not have wanted to. Or perhaps you have been very deliberate. But you have done it. And then you get to make a choice. You can either keep doing it, or we get to say, "No, we're going to do something different." And find ourselves having the capacity to flourish in Jesus' culture of mercy. Get up, take heart, he is calling you. So Bartimaeus, who was in need of mercy, and the crowd trying to keep quiet the vocal need, and the crowd who understand Jesus is cultivating an environment of mercy. And then there's a fourth perspective, which we may think is beyond us. And yet again, I can't help but wonder if this is Jesus' hope. You see, Jesus hopes for us, not just that we would be made well and not just that we would participate in his ministry. But Jesus is saying to the crowd, "Yes, you can call people to me, and that's fantastic. And you can help people find their way to me, and that's pretty cool. But what if you did more than this? What if you took responsibility? What if you also created and cultivated an environment of mercy and justice? Not just one action, but you created an environment, a culture, where mercy and justice were always the end game. What if in your relationships with other people, you, in the way that you listen to people, in the way you ensure people are being heard and being received, what if you yourselves are fostering an environment of mercy? What if Jesus is calling us to be Christ-like, to truly be Christ? For the way of Christ to inhabit our lives, to become that all-purpose garment of love which we read about in Colossians. What if rather than just pointing people to Jesus, we are deliberately making moves in our lives to see people flourish? Cultivating practices that help us learn how Jesus calls people and restores them to wholeness, or names the wholeness that is present in them because of their faith. Jesus doesn't heal Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus does that for himself. Jesus just names what's there. What if instead of being a noisy, nameless, faceless crowd, especially with all those masks on, I do not like preaching to masked people. I don't get the masked singer as an idea. I think it's just, anyway. That just the lack of laughter there shows that not many people watch it. What if instead of being a noisy, nameless, faceless crowd, we welcome Christ in us? Christ whose face we see in each other. Christ we see in the face of the other. I know it's hard. I've seen my fair share of people who I think, I don't know. I don't think that that's Jesus in there. I don't think that's Christ there. I can't help but feel that prick on the back of my neck of God saying, I think you need to get your vision checked. Christ, whose voice says, your faith has made you well. And so in order to become that which Christ calls us to, there is a fifth perspective that we may consider. Bartimaeus is blind, the crowd who are trying to shut people up, the crowd who are saying go to Jesus, the crowd who become Christ. The fifth perspective is of Bartimaeus who is healed by his faith. And the last we hear of him is that he follows Jesus on the way. He follows Jesus on the way. He falls into step alongside Jesus and continues to learn the rhythm of wholeness. Bartimaeus becomes the epitome of discipleship, which Mark has been speaking about for the last few chapters. His sight is restored. He participates in his own healing. He leaves behind anything of his own life. He gets up, jumps up, leaves behind what's there on the ground, and he follows Jesus. Can we leave behind that which we think is central to who we are so that we can be healed of our blindness? And in this way, Bartimaeus learns rhythms of prayer and of life and of mercy and of compassion. And he will learn rhythms of drawing apart with the Father and then being available for people. He will learn about, he will learn about his mortality. We are a moment. And he will learn about life and death, and he will learn about betrayal and rejection. And more the point, there will be understanding of how these things truly lead to resurrection, and resurrection is our pathway. Bartimaeus did not sit by the roadside quietly muttering to himself, "No one's helping me. Jesus couldn't even come to me. What's the point of this? I'm useless. I have nothing to give. No wonder Jesus doesn't want me." He didn't do that. He called out. He jumped up. He went to Jesus. By his own faith, he was made whole. And then he follows Jesus on the way. From his mouth came a cry of praise mingled with the desire to be made whole. And from his place on the sidelines, Bartimaeus springs to his feet and joins his steps with the crowd as they follow Jesus on the way, on the road of hope and of mercy and of wholeness, on the way to betrayal, on the way to death, and most definitely on the way to resurrection. Amen.